All right. Hopefully everyone has a card. I'm a real believer in scripture cards. I'm always writing them down and carrying them with me because I need God's word sometimes. If you don't have one, Chris is going to hand you one. Just raise your hand up and he'll run around. We have a few extra. I will sign, we'll autograph these. They're going to be worth a lot of money. No, actually, this is God's word. Psalm 100 we'll be looking at. Thank you, Chris, for doing that. Anybody else need one? I can't tell you how many times I have been saved from struggle by just having a card of scripture in my pocket during difficult times. I'd memorize it, meditate, and lived on it, God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us, Father. We thank you for this season of Thanksgiving. It's a special time, although for us every day is Thanksgiving. But Lord, we just ask for your blessing now during this time and on your word. Let our hearts burn within us, Lord, as you open the word to our hearts afresh this morning in Jesus' name. Thanksgiving, the heritage. Heritage means something's inherited, passed on from one generation to the next. We have a heritage of Thanksgiving, don't we? And it's one of my favorite holidays, not because of the turkey and the stuffing and the football and the days off and all that. It's because it's so far it seems to be unencumbered by commercialism to some degree. And we gather around and it's a time where families can really say, thank you, God. And when we see and when I share the word, we'll see the heritage that we have in Thanksgiving. We'll see how important it is. Now we have this card I want us to read. If we want to read out loud, that might be nice, but we're going to read this together. Psalm 100. And notice the people who put the Psalms together, 150 of them, about 300 or 400 BC, even put a little reminder. This is a psalm for giving thanks, okay? And that's what the Psalms are for. They're for various reasons. Some are for sorrow. Some are for praise. Some are for repentance. This is a psalm to help us know how to give thanks. Verse 1, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. All the earth. Can God address all the earth? Is he allowed to? Wait a minute, that's his wheelhouse. That's where he belongs. He will address the entire world. The number one issue facing the whole world today, you won't convince the world of this, but it's true, is worship. Will they put God first or will they not? When you read the end of the book of Revelation, yeah, we want to know all the secrets. How's it going to end? Well, we've got it. Just read the book of Revelation. It all boils down to who you're going to worship. Some are in our stance will be actualized. The whole entire world, we can look at our neighbor and know exactly who they're worshiping. Some will worship the beast, and some will worship God. And hopefully we won't be there to witness it, you know, depending on your theology. But Revelation tells us the whole world is going to be separated into two camps, those who worship God and those who do not. So this Psalm 100 is addressed to the whole world, all the world. Worship. God is good. He's even inviting those that don't want him. Isn't that neat that he would do that? Worshiping God is extremely reasonable. It makes so much sense. I want to look at Romans 1. Romans 1 is so important. You see, worship leads naturally and reasonably to thanksgiving. It does. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 1, where Paul, in such a beautiful and powerful way, let's just say for the first 8 chapters, reveals salvation. It's so powerful. But he's got to start with what's the problem. And that's where chapter 1 starts. The first 3 chapters really show us all the problems. And then chapter 4, he kicks it in all the way to the end of chapter 8 with great praise. But here's how it starts. Romans 1 verse 18. The wrath of God. I need glasses. No. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Notice how they're suppressing the truth, not with argument, not with reason, but with wickedness. And they're suppressing the truth with godlessness. See, there's a moral component, whether we know it or not, into right and wrong. Will we rebel or will we not rebel? And that's what verse 18 is revealing. God's wrath, God's law is against this. Verse 19, well, here's the reason. You see, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Well, how has God made it plain? They don't have a Bible. Well, it tells us in the next verse, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, well, they're invisible, but now they're visible. We can see creation, is what he's saying here. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Notice there's no talk of myth here. This is reality. Clearly seen and being understood with our minds. Understood so that men are without excuse. No one has an excuse. Verse 21, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. They're going downhill. They're going downhill. Well, yes, they are. Look at what it says. For their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now they're getting dark. Verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Is this a picture of the world? If you worship God, you're going to be thankful. It's going to come naturally and very reasonably. If God is the creator of all, we owe him thanks, don't we? We can do that. We can bring thanks. We don't want to be a Romans 1 person. I don't want to be one of those people. I want to worship God and then able to give him thanks. Very reasonable. It's also joyful. You see, worship and thanks leads to joy. Now, the world likes to portray Christians, and we see it in the media more and more. I don't know why they can get away with it. They should not be getting away with it, but they do. We're dour, sour, pursed-lipped, right-wing bigots, aren't we all? We hate everybody, those Christians. Isn't that how they like to portray us? But God's word says otherwise. Three times this talks about joy. Shout for joy with gladness, with joyful songs. That I don't think a person doing that is going to have a dour, sour, pursed lip look on their face. They're going to be happy. You ever seen a thankful person with a bad look on their face? Doesn't happen. Well, you know, also God has given us music. It's a gift. Do you think we invented music? No, we happened upon it. It's a gift. And God says, you take this music now and you use it to express joy and worship me. And we have fun with it, don't we? And the rest of the world wants to pervert it. That's up to them, like they pervert other gifts of God. But God has given us music as a gift. Read the Psalms. It's all about music. To worship him and give thanks. And there's also implied in all of this is relationship. See, we have a relationship. Come before him with joyful songs. You have to have an object of thanks. There has to be an objective, a place where it's going to. We don't give thanks to ether. We don't give thanks to gas and nothingness. We give thanks to a person. We even say, thank you. There's a second person personal pronoun after it. Thank you. There's a person involved. Wow. Person. Thank you, God. And it can become a discipline for us. And it's a discipline. The reason it's a discipline is because how many times do we not feel like giving thanks? Well, that's for me, it's every day. Am I different than anyone else? I mean, I've got problems and I don't want to give thanks. So it becomes a discipline. In fact, in the Old Testament days, they would have that tabernacle there. What did they have to give thanks for? I mean, they had dirt and weeds and they had maybe one toga. They didn't have a whole closet full and maybe a pair of shoes. But they would go right to that temple for the purpose of giving a thank offering. That took discipline, didn't it? They had to go, I don't know, miles, wait in line, I don't know, do a lot. And it was a discipline. I can't think of how many times I did not feel good. And I have to say, you know, I can remember one time, I probably told this story before, but I was substitute teaching 30 years ago at a junior high. That's why I'm a little crazy. Science class. Okay? And I got my instructions from the teacher when I showed up. Show this film to each class. Well, there's five classes. And that was it. You know, just after five times, you know, I had a bad attitude. And I was a Christian trying to find out where God wanted me, you know. I was ready to give up and quit, and I said, you know what I'm going to do? This next film, the fifth one, I'm going to get a piece of paper out and start writing down everything I'm thankful for. That must have been God making me do that. And I start down, I'm thankful for shoes. I'm thankful that I've got toes that go in the shoes and that I can still walk. I'm thankful for air. And then it just kept going, and I filled up about four or five sheets. These kids probably thought, man, that guy's taking notes on this film. But it was, I was thanking God. And I was, you know what? I was happy when the time the film was over. 40-minute film. See why? It's the discipline. Just start thanking God. Start writing it down even. I'm thankful for the simplest thing. Even the football player, those giant guys, if their toe goes bad, they can't play football. You ever heard of turf toe? But they've never thought of thanking God for their toe. But now, you know, see, we need to thank God for the least things, and then joy will enter. We're built that way, to give God thanks. That's why we have these kinds of psalms. So shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Verse 3 then says this: know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Again, addressing the whole world, know something. And what they're to know is this, that the Lord is God. You see, knowledge, the fact that we have minds, is a gift. We could be like the animals. What do they know? As long as the seeds are on the ground or the whatever they eat is there, they're happy and whatever they do, you know. We have an intellect. It's a gift of God that we can give thanks for, and God wants us to use it. Know something, world. And really, in verse 3, we have four things that telescope deeper, deeper, and deeper into God. We're going to look at these four things very closely. The first one is this. Number one, know that the Lord is God. Well, that's not earth-shattering. Well, it is if you think about it for a minute. That's why you got to go slow over Scripture and just meditate and, you know, let it just seep into your bones. Don't go too fast over that one little line, that one little phrase. You see, most people have a general knowledge of God. Yeah, there's a God, sovereign, creator. But I don't know him. He's just out there. Well, this is saying something different. Know that the Lord is God. I want to focus on that word Lord. Notice it's all capitals. Now, I didn't cheat when I wrote that sheet. I mean, if you look in your Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the name, the covenant name for God. The other name for the Lord is Adonai with the small letters. But this is also Lord. But when it's all capital, we know that it's Yahweh. If you want to use that pronunciation, Yahweh or the I Am. It's the name that God preserves only for his people. When he's in covenant, he will use that name. Just look at the difference between chapter 1 in Genesis and the chapter 2. Chapter 1 focuses on creation in general. Chapter 2 focuses on people, Adam and Eve, and he uses the Lord. It's in there in chapter 2. Skeptics think it's a mistake, but it's done on purpose. That's how the Hebrew Bible works, and you have to understand those things. So this covenant God has a covenant, and he's going to keep it. Remember Moses? He was involved in that covenant, wasn't he? He even made the covenant, the old covenant and the Ten Commandments. Well, God, in the book of Exodus, I want us to turn there. Exodus chapter 3, we'll go all the way back to Genesis, then go right to Exodus. God remembered his covenant in the midst of interaction with Moses. And we're going to see in a graphic way in how that name is used. God is about to awaken the heritage of thanksgiving in Moses. I can find mine real quick because I put a paperclip right there. So here I am. Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush. Why doesn't that bush be consumed by the flames? I don't know. I will go look, says Moses. And he goes to look at this strange sight. Well, God doesn't need anything to exist. That bush is not going to be consumed, but God has got his attention. He begins to have this conversation. We pick it up in verse 13. Moses said to God, listen, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, well, what's his name? What is his name? What shall I tell them? See, the name is so important because in the name carries authority. In the name carries the nature and the entity in that name. is important. So in verse 14, well, God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. And that verb, that personal verb has to do with that name, Lord. It's in there. And then he goes to the next verse, verse 15. God said to Moses, verse 15, say to the Israelites, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the Lord. Yeah, verse 15. God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord. He's taking that I am and making it, in the scripture, it actually says I am. But they would not pronounce the name, the Jews. So they would say Hashem instead of Adonai, instead of Yahweh, or however they would pronounce it. So we put Lord in there. But really he's saying, I am. I am. The Lord, the God of your fathers. Wait a minute, there must be a heritage here. This is 400 years or more past. Abraham met the Lord, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And see, the heritage is alive and well. Moses maybe did not realize it. God is saying, oh, I haven't forgotten. There's a heritage I'm going to introduce you to now. Follow this very closely. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. That name, that covenant name, it implies covenant. It implies covenant. God is going to make an agreement, and he will not forget. Now just go over to chapter 6. We get a very puzzling little insight into this name. Chapter 6, Moses is speaking, verse 2. God said to Moses, I am the Lord. I am, I am. I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. In other words, he did not reveal it as fully as he's now going to reveal it to Moses. Sure, he revealed their name. They knew he was the Lord. But now they're going to know it in a more powerful way. He's going to show up and do something. Moses, remember, all the children of Israel are in Egypt. Who's going to rescue them? Did God forget our covenant? No, he's remembering it right now. And that name proves it, that covenant name. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they live as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. God hasn't forgotten it. It's just a way of speaking. So we'll understand. God is busy now. This covenant's going to jump into high gear. Another gear, another whole gear ratio, you might say. One that Abraham had not yet known. But now, Moses, you're going to see it with your own eyes. The power of this covenant as I work it out in history. Verse 6, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out. Now remember, these are the capital O's. This is I am the I am. I am the Yahweh. I am the covenant God. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves. There's seven I wills here. Just like Abraham had seven I wills in Genesis 12, there's seven I wills. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a mighty act of judgment. I will take you as my own people. Isn't that what a covenant does? The covenant? You're my own people. I'm going to take you back, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God. You'll know. You'll know it. You'll experience it. You'll see it. You'll live it. Who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. Then he repeats, just like he began it, I am the Lord. No accident that he's using that name. It's a name of covenant. Now, let the whole world know that the Lord, this covenant God, is God. Hey, there's something special about this God. He's remembering his covenant. So he's still doing that today. Now, we know the Lord more than Moses did, don't we? That covenant name, because if we are in Christ, he has taken that covenant agreement and even taken it another infinitely further direction, if I can use that term, in Christ. Even giving a fuller revelation of that name in our own lives today in the year 2009. The second thing, That's only number one. The second thing is, it is He who made us. See, it's one thing to have a general knowledge of God, then to realize, I mean, He created us? That is true. We must get a little deeper. You see, if we can breathe, thank God. If we can walk, thank God. If we have feelings and emotions, thank God. If we exist, thank God. We have reason to be thankful, don't we? He created us. All the earth needs to know this. That's why we owe Him thanks. What does God's word tell us? It is He who made us. We are made in the image of God. Do we have any goodness in us? If we do, thank God for it. It's a reflection of Him. Do we have any artistic and creative ability at all? Can we do things? Some of our great technicians here, and even in our midst, some of our great builders and fixers of things, and artists and computer people and music people, and those are gifts that God has given. Thank God for them. He is our source. He made us. We reflect His image. And He still is doing that. The third thing, we're getting deeper now. Now listen to this. We're His. We're His people. Wait a minute. It goes from just a God in the abstract now to a God who's made us. And now, wait a minute. We're His? That's what it's saying here. It changes everything. He's zeroing in on our hearts. We do not have an aloof God who does not know us. This universe is not impersonal, very personal. There's a God, there's a person behind it, and we belong to Him. If you're in Christ, you belong to Him. Well, you belong to Him one way or another, but you want to belong to Him in Christ. How do we know we belong to Him? The Bible says we've been bought with a price. We sing of the holiness of Jesus. Didn't we enjoy singing that this morning? That's the price that bought us. You can't get any higher price than that. So, boy, we're doing pretty good. Now, the Lord, Jesus Himself, at the Last Supper, He was enacting the covenant name of God, wasn't He? He said, this cup I hold, the Last Supper, is a cup of the new covenant. God took the covenant idea of God to a whole new level. Now I'm going to interchange, and you're going to be part of this covenant through Jesus Christ. And then we no longer belong to the world. We've been taken out, separated, made holy, separate unto God. We belong to Him. What a miracle that is. It's revolutionary. We are His people now. We're moved from God's sovereignty, the fact that He made us, to the fact that now we're His, but we're not done there. You belong to Jesus Christ. We are the sheep of His pasture. Now it gets so intimate. You see where it's moved from? It's moved from just a God in general down to we have intimate care of the shepherd's love in our own lives. Gee, I did not know that. I'm going through such a tough time. The shepherd's still there. Just don't turn your back on Him. Keep moving forward. It will work out eventually. David was a shepherd, wasn't he? He knew a few things about shepherding. David was a king. We have a shepherd king. It's no accident. It's in Scripture. The son of David. He's just like David. That's what the son of David means. He's from the ancestor of David, but he's just like David, a shepherd king. Isn't that great? It's so intimate with us, and oh, we're like sheep, and we're always having problems. Aren't you glad we're the sheep of His pasture? Wow. So we can boast with David, the Lord is my shepherd, can't we? Psalm 23. And notice it's the all capitals. I'm in covenant with Him. That's good news. That's something to be thankful for. Not everyone can say that. Walk up to someone on the street. Can you say the Lord is your shepherd? Now, I bet everyone in this room can say, if somebody asks them, say, yeah, the Lord is my shepherd. But you can go to somebody down the street and ask them. They probably can't say yes if they don't belong to the shepherd. But we know. So God wants to draw us in deeper and deeper. Now look what it says in verse 4. An open invitation, you might say, to the whole world. And of course, the gospel is just that. We have it here in a poetic form in Psalm 100. But all the earth enter in. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. That's good news. We have healing of this thanklessness in this world. We have healing through thanksgiving. We have healing through being able to express thanks to God. I can't tell you how many times it's rescued me just being able to enter His gates with thanksgiving. We can escape this world of thanklessness. And it is escapism, which is okay. If the building is burning, it's good to get out. It's good to escape. But we have more than that. We have a relationship with Him, don't we? It's a great thing. So God's word tells us, enter in. And we know that the covenant has been fulfilled. God has lived up to His name, the Lord, through Jesus Christ. And we have good reason to enter. Do you doubt? Look at verse 5. Good reason. Verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good." Has anyone ever doubted? "The Lord is good, and His love endures forever." Now, there's a parallel phrase that highlights it. That's what Hebrew poetry does. It gives parallel phrases. Here's the parallel phrase. "For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever, and His faithfulness continues through all generations." Love and faithfulness come from the same word in Hebrew, the Hebrew word love, faithfulness, steadfastness, the covenant love. We don't even have a word for this kind of love in our world. It's God's love that endures forever. God, or the Lord is good, is not false advertising. There's no disclaimers. You look at all the stuff on TV, they give you the thing, and then the guy speaks a million miles an hour, probably in computer-enhanced speed, give you 2 minutes of disclaimers. I want to read some of those. But there's no disclaimers. God is good. His love endures forever. When God, He's proved it again and again. When He created the universe, what did He say? It's good. It reflected Him. And then at the last day, it's very good. God is good. Of course, we got some problems, don't we? We had a fall. Okay? Sin entered in. Messed up that goodness, and then Adam and Eve were cut off from fellowship with God, and on it went, sin. But remember, God's love endures forever. He knew way then. Read chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15. The seed of woman, the offspring of woman, will take care of everything. We finally had that fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What the world likes to do is people, and I can understand their struggle, they struggle with the idea of evil in the world. It's a reality they can't get around. But there is sin all around. They've got that down. They recognize it. They don't call it sin. It would help if they would. But what they do is they run away until they hear the answer. If you just stop for a minute, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Just that one little verse, that whoever believes will not perish, but whoever believes then will be in the pasture, the sheep of His pasture. God so loved the world. See, the problem of evil in this sin-sick world is a problem, but God has provided an answer, Jesus on the cross. So the reality of evil is there, but so is the reality of the price paid. It's just as real. The covenant name. Enter into that through Jesus Christ. Now, this whole idea of heritage of thanksgiving, do we as a nation, I'm asking this as a rhetorical question, do we as a nation have a heritage of thanksgiving? Think about that for a minute. Do we have a heritage? I didn't think about this. I was preparing this message, maybe about a month ago, I was thinking I had this message kind of going, but I was watching TV, doing research, and there was a talk show on, and the lady was interviewing another lady, and she's from a different country. And she's trying to just be friendly and kind of get, you know, on her wavelength. Do you have Thanksgiving in your country? And the lady laughed. No. I mean, it was kind of a friendly conversation. And I thought wait a minute, maybe other countries don't have that heritage of a Thanksgiving celebration. Now, I'm not saying you have to be an American. Not that at all. But what I am saying is we have a heritage of Thanksgiving in this country. There's no denying it. Why would that talk show host ask that question? Because she was thinking about, she had to cook a turkey probably the next week. She's thinking about it. But anyway, think of the pilgrims. They came on the Mayflower. Now there's 100 on the ship, 120, and only about 50 of them were the pilgrims. And if you read the story, they weren't in England. They came from England. They went over to Holland, I think, and they kind of went from there trying to figure out how to escape so they can have religious freedom. And they risked everything to get on that between decks for, I don't know, 8 weeks or 9 weeks. I forgot how long it was. And the crew hated them, and the captain hated them and mocked them. He called them psalm-singing puke stockings because probably they threw up a lot. I mean, it was a mess there. He wouldn't even let them up to get air. He would not. But by the end, you can read the captain's, he kept the diary, and they still have that. I think it's in Yale University, wherever they keep stuff like that, because I read it in another book. But anyway, the captain said, you know, these people never complain. There's a heritage there. There's a reason for it, because they had their eye on something different. They never, and by the end of the voyage, he had won them over. They had won him over. By the end of the voyage, he said, they never complain, and listen to this, they thanked God for the smallest blessing. This captain wrote that. These people, do we have a heritage of thanksgiving? And then when they survived, that next year they had a Thanksgiving feast that lasted for 3 or 4 days. It was famous for that. Do we have a heritage? The pilgrims who first started this whole reason we're here. And then God was owed thanks, and they knew it. And then as the years went by, we were struggling to get independence from England, you know, and you know the whole story and history. And finally it came for the Declaration of Independence, and we're going to declare our independence. And in there, God has to be involved. We are endowed by our Creator. There's God's involved in this. He's in this. Then they had the Revolutionary War and how horrible that was and must have been. And people lost their lives. People would give up all their riches. People lost their properties. People gave up everything for freedom. Government was getting organized, and now we have self-government. It's called the American Experiment. You ever heard that? I always wonder why. I guess in the history of the world, no nation has ever covenanted together to rule with self-rule under God. And that's really how this nation was set up. This American Experiment. And George Washington, you remember him? He's pretty famous, isn't he? George Washington. He had a huge role in the Revolutionary War, didn't he? I mean, he's general. He did a few things. I remember even reading about him praying for his troops. I remember miracles on the battlefield. He was the first president of the United States, wasn't he? I mean, this is obvious, but we have to realize who this person was. When the United States Constitution was ratified in 1787, a year and a half later, 1789, George Washington became the first president of the United States of America. And I didn't realize this until I was doing a little research, but you realize the very first presidential proclamation in the history of the United States was to set aside a day for public prayer and thanksgiving. Number one, the first act of the, I know they did other things with Congress or whatnot, but the first act of president, the first proclamation was public thanksgiving, set aside a day of public thanksgiving and prayer. Now this is George Washington. I think, isn't there a nation's capital named after him? Yeah. I mean, he's big time. Do we have a heritage of thanksgiving in this country? That's what I'm getting at. So, I have it right here. It only takes about 3 minutes to read. I timed it. But I want to read it. You don't mind, do you? It's 3 minutes. If I make a comment, it might go 4 minutes. But it's not going to be long. But here's what I want us to do. As we listen actively, I want you to listen actively. First of all, I want you to put yourself back 250 or so years, like you've risked it all. Are we going to make it? Are we going to get independence? Are we going to even form a nation? We got to have some rule of law. And they put together a constitution. What a miracle document, this constitution. And it's going to work. And it did work. And now we have a president. Now we're on the road. The war is over. We're rebuilding. Think like those people. And then think like us today. Straddle both eras. And listen to this. By the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for his benefits, to humbly to implore his protection and favor, and whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th of November. Interestingly, that happens to be this Thanksgiving. Therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, the I Am. I just said that, okay. That we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence which we experience in the tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which he has so blessed to confer upon us. One more paragraph. And also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all people, by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, and protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially as those who have been kind to us, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and to increase of science among them knowledge, to get to know one another, among them as us, and to generally to grant to all mankind such a degree of temporal, you knew this was temporary, it could go at any minute, temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. Given under my hand in the city of New York, the third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1789, George Washington. Wow, that is something else. Do we have a heritage? Our heritage of Thanksgiving goes all the way back to Abraham, to Moses and Isaac and Jacob, to Jesus at the Last Supper holding the cup of the new covenant. Now we have that same heritage in all of us. And we do owe God thanks, don't we? Let's bow our heads in prayer.